We're so glad you're here. Welcome, everyone. Hey, before we jump into the message, I just want to ask this question out of curiosity, wondering if there are any high school or college graduates in the room. Will you just kind of slip your hand up like you know what you're doing, like you know what life's all about? Yes, let's give these guys a hand. Awesome. Few of you. Congratulations, completing the easiest part of life. And no, I'm kidding. No, we actually want to celebrate with you. We know this is a transition time. That was mean. Not only for you, but also for your family and for your parents and siblings and that sort of thing. So, but we're proud of you guys. Well done. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to pray that God would teach us, he would speak to us this morning, and then we'll jump in. Okay, let's do that together. Father, thank you for those who have just recently or about to graduate from high school, college, kind of entering into a new season of life, for their diligence, for the ways that you have carried them through adversity, times of difficulty and challenge. And God, you've been with them every step of the way. I pray that they would never forget that you are the God who is near. You are the God who is with us. You are the God who is close. And so would you just continue to make yourself known to them. I pray that they would pursue you and seek you with all of their heart for the rest of their lives. And God, we would invite you now to speak to us. We don't want to just come to church. We want to grow. We want to learn. We want to become, those of us who belong to you, we want to become more like our Savior Jesus. And so thank you for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you're here a few weeks ago, I talked about the fact that everyone wears labels. I don't know if you were here. I showed even a picture of a label maker. And I said, you know, friends, family, coaches, teachers, acquaintances, whatever, people in our lives give us labels. And in addition to that, sometimes we even give ourselves labels. But then I asked this question, who has the right to label you? Who has the right to label you? And I said, really, there's three categories. It's like, well, you can label something or someone if you've made them, you know, if you're the maker, or you can label something or someone if you're the purchaser, or you can label something or someone if you're the owner. And so it's perfectly fine for me to put my name on a basketball, or for the manufacturer of your clothes to put their label on your shirt or your shoes or whatever it is, right? Because they made those things. And the truth is that only God has made us. And as Christians, we believe in Christ, that he purchased us, is the language, that he owns us, meaning that we belong to him now. And so only he has the right to label us. And so this handcrafted series, and we're going to wrap it up today, hasn't been about the fact that, hey, we don't have any labels. No, it's submitting to the fact that God has given us labels. And those labels are something to carry with us. And God has called us to a particular way of life. And these labels are to remind us of this way of life. And so week one, Ben Sand talked about the fact that we're adopted by God. We should see ourselves as adopted sons and daughters of the living God. And this imagery of God being our heavenly Father, who's seen us in our hurts, seen us in our lostness and our blindness and our despair, and he rescued us in Christ. And then I talked about the fact that we're also overcomers in Christ. We're victorious. That's who we are. We have overcome, and growing in Christ is living more and more in alignment with that, if you're here for that message. And then Grant talked about the fact that we all have a story to tell. You know, we're storytellers, and we have something to share, and God has called us to share that story and to share God's grace and his work in our lives. Then last week, John talked about the fact that we're also peacemakers, and blessed are the peacemakers, and we should pursue that. Now, there's many other things that we could talk about, but today we're going to talk about one other thing. Now, I don't know if you've ever been working on your computer before and seen that little spinny ball, like wheel of death right there that you just hate, right? Or maybe you're on a PC and this screen comes up, right? And you just love it every time it comes up, and it makes you frustrated, and because you have work to do. You know, you got important stuff to get done, or Netflix to watch. But regardless, there's like stuff that you need to have done. And so in order to get some help, maybe the person that's helping you says, well, you just need to hit the reset button. You need to hold down the power or enter in something, and then the computer reboots, you know, and then the cache memory, something that caches, and then there's RAM, and that RAMs, and then there's other. I have no idea what about anything about computers, all right? But anyway, but something like cleans up, and now the operating system can like function and operate well. And I think the Christian life, you know, there's many things we believe, there's values we hold to, obviously things we embrace, principles, truths, things we know about God. There's just a lot there. But if I could just sort of hit the reboot, reset button and just kind of just clearly state to you what the Christian life is all about. I mean, if we could just use two words, the first word that comes to my mind is love. The second word is the word I want to talk about today, which is the word follow or followers, because God has said that those who belong to him are his followers, right? And this is a central theme which runs throughout the Bible, this idea of living life with God, being with, following God. Sometimes we think of like Jesus is like way out there, you know, and then for the rest of our lives, we're like inching closer to Jesus. But that's not the imagery in Scripture. The imagery in Scripture is that we're actually walking with Jesus, that he is ever present, and we are growing in faith with him. And from the very beginning of the Bible and the story in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about God walking in the cool of the garden in Eden. And this is the desire, the heart of God, to have relationship with the people that he made, which is this amazing thing that we can have this extraordinary relationship with a God who made us and loves us. So that's what we are. We're to be, think of ourselves even as followers. Now, what do I mean when I say follower? Well, let me just state it to you this way. When you hear the word Christian, which technically it means little Christ, like an imitator of Jesus, right? Or you hear the word a disciple, right? A learner, a student, or you hear the word, you know, the follower, a follower of Jesus. We're using all those terms pretty much interchangeably. Are you with me? So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple, you're a follower of Jesus. Those are all kind of similar sorts of terms to express this idea that we are doing life with God, life with God again. So in the Bible, the word disciple, again, it means student or learner. Disciple of Jesus is therefore a student of Jesus. A follower of Jesus is one who follows Jesus, who follows after the teachings of Jesus, who sees Jesus as the God who loves them and died for them, but also as their master, their Lord, right? So Jesus says this in Luke 6:40. He says, the student, or some translations read the disciple, the student is not above, is not greater than the teacher, the master, right? So now we're all clear. The student is sort of underneath, is below the master, below the teacher. There's a sense of humility, right? But everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Every student who is fully trained by the teacher, by the master, will help me out. Be like the master, be like the teacher. You guys, this is the summary of the objective of the Christian life, is to become more and more increasingly like Jesus. This is it. This is what Jesus says. And so Jesus, just so we know, to be clear, he is fully qualified to be our teacher, okay? He is more than qualified to be our master. We're going to look at a few verses in Matthew chapter 11 here. But here's what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 27. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. Okay, that's pretty resourceful. All things, right, have been committed to me by my Father. Listen, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The Son knows the Father, and no one knows the Father like the Son. Because the Son and the Father are, as Christians, we believe they are one. This is the idea of the Trinity. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know the Father, then you know me. It's not that they're the same, but they're one. And I wish I could explain it to you. But anyway, that's the idea here. But the point is that Jesus is more than qualified, all right? So Jesus is, wait for it, omniscient. He knows all things, omniscience, right? He knows all things. He is omnipotent, means he's able to do whatever he wills. Now, he can't lie, he can't cheat, he can't steal, you know, but he's able to do whatever he wills. And also, additionally, he's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is the God who is near us. He's the God who's with us. He's the God who came in, put on human skin and came for us. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. But the point is, Jesus is fully qualified to be our teacher, to be our master. So we don't need to shake our fist at him. We don't need to go, are you sure, Jesus? I don't like that, or I don't understand that, or whatever. No, he's the master and we are the student. And as students or apprentices, we do what he says. And in so doing, we become more like him, all right? So there we go. Let's just keep reading here in Matthew 11, the next verse, 28. We'll just read through 29 or 30 here. It says, Jesus says, come to me. Come follow me. Come to me. Come and be with me. All you who are weary and burdened, which is everyone, last I checked, that's everybody, right? And I will, here's the benefit of being with me, I will give you rest. Come to me, everybody that's burdened, I will give you rest. Now, I tend to think of rest as all the things that I don't like going away, right? All the stresses, all the anxieties, all the burdens just going away. When you think of rest, what do you think of? Are you not thinking of Maui right now? Of course you are. You're thinking of Maui, right? You're thinking of just leaving everything behind. Hawaii is the landmass that's further than any other large landmass on planet Earth. It's literally the most remote place in the world is Hawaii, which is kind of a weird thought because now there's a city there and whatever, but there's the imagery there. And I just want to get away from it all so that I can rest. But you know what I found? I never am able to get away from it all. Are you? Right? Because we always take our challenges with us. And you know what else we take with us? Ourselves, right? We always take ourselves with us. And as hard as we work, as hard as we try, we can never stop all the stuff that's giving us this weight, this burden that Jesus speaks of here. You see, when Jesus is enough, when he's sufficient for me, then he gives me rest in the midst of the challenges of life. When I try to become autonomous and self-sufficient and fix all of my problems, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be responsible. You should be with your life. But you can't solve everything. But as long as I do that, I'll never experience rest. Jesus needs to be enough. He needs to be enough. And then Jesus says this, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, or let me teach you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, which is amazing because you'd think, Jesus, who's all powerful and all knowing, and usually people who have a lot of power are really what? Arrogant. And Jesus, though, he's described as being gentle and humble in heart, and you will find, there's that word again, rest for your souls. If you do what? If you take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, what does that mean? What is yoke? What do eggs have to do with following Jesus, all right? Well, this, of course, has nothing to do with an egg, which is what I kind of was confused about when I was a kid growing up at church or whatever. But a yoke is a piece of farming equipment. It's a wooden piece that goes over the shoulders of two animals and sort of harnesses them together so that now you have dual oxen power, horsepower, mule power, or whatever. And typically in that relationship, there's an experienced, say, oxen, and there's an inexperienced, a younger oxen. And so while they're together and they're able to plow faster and get more work done and plow further and longer and that sort of thing because they're together, the experienced one actually kind of leads or guides the younger one until the younger one has learned the field well enough and is able to now plow the field and become the master. And then there's maybe this apprentice oxen. I know that's a kind of a weird picture, but that's the idea that we have here is this yoke that be with me, be with me. Come to me, Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you. Be with me and you'll find rest with me. But there's also another picture we should have in mind, because a yoke is also a play on words. It basically means teaching, okay? Take my teaching on you. Be with me and learn from me is what he says, right? So in that day, rabbis would find apprentices or disciples. They would invite, call disciples to them, and then they would teach and train disciples to be like what? To be just like them. I know, that's how it worked back then, all right? So when we think of a follower, specifically a follower of Jesus, there's three things I want us to think of. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. The first one is this: followers want to know what the master knows. Followers want to know what the master knows, which will be a challenge since Jesus is omniscient, all right? But the point is we want to grow in understanding who God is and what he's called us to. How life works. We want to know what the master knows. Now, just so we're clear, education was super important to first century Jews, particularly in the area of Galilee, which is where Jesus spent most of his ministry. He was raised there in a town called Nazareth. But in Galilee, Jewish boys and Jewish Galilean girls were highly educated. Girls would learn many things about life, but specifically about their faith. They would largely memorize books like Leviticus or large portions thereof. That would be easy, right? Memorize Leviticus, you know, just in our spare time. No, that doesn't sound fun at all. But anyway, they would. And they would memorize Deuteronomy, and they would memorize Proverbs, or much of it, and they'd memorize the Psalms, which would be, you know, piece of cake, memorize the Psalms. There's only 150 chapters, right? I mean, how hard could that be, right? But this is what they would do. Now, three times a year, Jewish people would go travel up to Jerusalem to participate in various festivals, Passovers, Pentecost, Tabernacles, that sort of thing. But most of the time, they stayed home. They would go to synagogue, and their worship would be at home. And you know who would lead the singing time? Usually it was the girls. Why? Because the girls knew all the songs. The women knew the songs. They were the worship leaders. So, Ryan, watch your back. Maybe we need to hire a woman. But anyway, that's the picture here, is that women would, because they knew all the songs, psalms are songs, right? They knew the words to the song, and they would lead their families in this. But for boys, by the age of 12, the boys' goal was to memorize the Torah, the law, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, by the age of 12, you know, for the slow kids, maybe 13. But anyway, by the age of 12. And if they were able to do that, not all of them did, but if they were able to do that, many of them did, they would move on to sort of level two, which was called Beth Midrash, which I know sounds like something you get when you swim in the Willamette River, but it has nothing to do with that. Beth Midrash, Beth means house or place. Midrash means to study, so it's a place of study. Beth Midrash, they would learn more of the Old Testament, and they would seek to memorize the rest of the Hebrew Bible, the entire Old Testament, or most of it, by the age of 15. Again, 16 if they're slow learners, but 15 years old. At 15 years old, very few boys, you know, would kind of accomplish that, and they would move into this third level, which was called Beth Talmud, and this is the study of Jewish ways of life and understanding theology and the Jewish religious law and that sort of thing. And if you're a really good student, you might be invited by a rabbi to follow this rabbi. And if this rabbi had authority, or shmiha, this rabbi had authority, even better, like it's just a legit rabbi with authority, and now you're called. It's like, man, Michael Jordan is teaching me how to play basketball. Yes, I'm going to do that, you know, kind of thing. And so this rabbi would invite you to follow them, and for the next 15 years, that's what you would do. But usually, somewhere along the way, they would tell their student, look, hey, I know you've tried. You know the Hebrew scriptures. You know the scriptures very well. You have a passion for God. You have plenty to offer. I love the skills that you're developing. But I'm sorry, you just don't have what it takes to be a rabbi. And this happened to me when I was about, oh, I don't know, 11, when I figured out I'm never going to be in the NBA. But nonetheless, this is sort of how it was. I mean, to be, you'd follow a rabbi as long as you could. And then by the age of 30, you could become a rabbi. And there's more to the process. Well, Jesus, when he became started his ministry, he became a rabbi. How old was he? He was 30 years old. I'll just tell you the answer. He's about 30 years old, right? And the disciples, when he called the disciples, how old were they? I know we see the pictures where they have like these big Dane kind of beards, and except they're very, very gray beards, and it looks like, you know, John might be like 67 years old or something like that. But actually, some people believe John was somewhere between 12 and 14 years old. Only one of the disciples was married. That was Peter. He was probably the oldest. He was maybe about 20 years old. So they're somewhere between 12 and 20 years old. These are teenagers. These are young men, right? And they're called by Jesus to follow him, right? And it wouldn't, here's the point. As a student of Jesus, what you would want to do, number one, you would want to know what the master knew. You would want to understand what the master understood. And some of you are in this step of following, in this taking in, observing, listening, learning. And in fact, just the fact that you're here, or just the fact that you might be listening online, means that you didn't even mean to, but you've already taken a step in following Jesus. Regardless of whether or not you believe in Jesus, you've taken a step in following him, just the fact that you're here this morning or you're listening online. Because Christianity is an informed faith. If you're ever part of a religion that says, hey, don't ask questions, then like run for the hills, all right? But Christianity invites you to be curious and ask your questions, right? And we would, maybe the next step for you is to come back next week or listen again. But the followers want to know what the master knows. Secondly, followers want to do what the master does. And so followers are carefully watching and paying careful attention to what the teacher does and says and how he treats others. Just how he listens and serves and celebrates and weeps and is kind or courageous or generous, and whatever the master hates, you hate. Whatever the master loves, you love. You know, so you're just watching. You're a student of the master, and you want to do whatever the master does. It's not just enough to know. In fact, in the Jewish mind, to learn something was not just to know it intellectually. You learned nothing until you what? You did it. Until you actually applied it. So many of us know that we should exercise, or know we should mix in some more salad, or know that we should whatever it is, floss our teeth. But unless we're doing it, we actually haven't learned it. And that's why the language in the Old Testament scriptures, for instance, and New Testament, is this idea of walking with God. It's active. It's something that's, it's not just thinking thoughts about God. This is how we think of spirituality. It's like just meditating, contemplating, considering. Well, that's a part of it, but we haven't learned anything until we've what? Done it. And so the Jewish apprentice wants to do what the master does. Look what Jesus says in John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said this: if you hold to my teaching, meaning if you obey what I've said, if you keep my commands, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So why are we gathered here together? Well, Christians see in God's word that says God made this thing called the church. He wants his people to gather together. So you just being here is a step of obedience. And so when we choose not to gather together, and I don't mean just for vacation or if you're sick or whatever, but when we deliberately say, oh, that's not important and I don't have time for that, it's a step of what? Disobedience or rebellion. See, the Christian life is like that. Do you want to do what the master says to do and what the master does? That is the life of a follower. Last thought here is masters or followers want to not only know what the master knows and do what the master does, more than that, they want to be who the master is. They want to be who the master is. With every fiber of their being, they long to be just like the master. Now, we're not talking about becoming divine like Jesus, but we're talking about taking on his, not just what he does, his attitude. Can you do the right thing with the wrong motives? Yeah, God doesn't want that. He wants you to, you know, do the right thing with the right motives, with the right intentions, the right desires, the right heart, the right attitude. Parents, you know when your kids are doing something and they're being obedient, but with a cruddy heart and attitude, and how does that make you feel? Doesn't make you feel great, does it? Makes you feel like there's distance in the relationship. You see, God wants to do life with you, so to speak, or be with you. He wants you to be with him as you're living life. And he's calling you, inviting you to not just know and to do, but to be. Your perspectives are like Jesus. Even in a sense, your emotions are sort of like Jesus. Your intentions, your will is like Jesus. Look at Galatians 4:19. Paul writes to these believers, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth," in other words, I'm suffering for Christ, "until Christ is," what? "Formed in you." Paul's like, I'm going through all this so that you become more like Jesus. As a follower of Christ, this is your whole world. Your whole world. You guys, this is not just a little side activity. Your whole world is to know what Jesus knows, to do what Jesus does, to be who Jesus is. That is like the driving, motivating force of your life. It's not to just do life and sprinkle on a little Jesus, a little spirituality, a little Christianity, have some good morals. No, plenty of people have that. No, you're a follower. A follower is different. A follower is you are devoted to being, doing, knowing just what Jesus knows, just what he does, just who he is. See, I enjoy playing basketball. Usually I try to play twice a week. It's all my body can take. Barely. I'm sharing this illustration. This might be the last year I actually share this illustration, but I play twice a week. But the way that I approach the game of basketball is different than the way that somebody like Steph Curry approaches the game of basketball, right? I'm out there to have a good time, get some exercise, compete a little bit. I was going to say run up and down the court, lumber up and down the court, okay? Very deliberately and slowly. Steph Curry has trainers. He has a regimen that's ridiculous to the point where one time in practice, he made 77 straight NBA three-pointers in a row. 77. Now, you make 10 in a row, that's impressive. You make 20 in a row from NBA range, wow, you can really shoot the ball. 77 in a row. Now, how do you do that? With tremendous focus, tremendous passion, tremendous preparation, dedication, intensity, training habits. See, I like to go for a bike ride and feel the wind in my face. That's different than how Lance Armstrong rode his bike, which the roids and whatever. Okay, but Lance Armstrong would train. You know what he would look for? He would look for hills. He would always train uphill. That's different than me. You know what I'm looking for? Downhill. And then when I get to the bottom, hey, hon, can you pick me up? It's really, yeah, right? He's training uphill. He's incredibly disciplined. Now, I enjoy playing golf. Ben Hogan practiced 12 hours a day. I like swimming in a hotel pool twice a year on a vacation. Michael Phelps also swims. But his preparation, his discipline, his habits, his training, it's different than me. You guys, many of us live the Christian life like we're taking a couple laps at the Marriott, okay? And God has called us to be fully and intensely devoted to following him, to knowing, to doing, to being. It is your life ambition. Now, there are things in your life, but everything in your life, your relationships, your marriage, your parenting, your finances, your work, everything else in your life is impacted by that singular relationship, you and Jesus, you and God, you with God, intensity, devotion, focus. And I was trying to think of like a modern illustration for this, and I was reminded of this great American folktale that some of us know about, of a young disciple who grew tired of his way of life. And so he sought help from a master teacher. And the apprentice tried, you see, to change himself during a portion of his life, but he just couldn't become who he wanted to become without help. And And so The Karate Kid is a great story of this happening. It's one of the great movies on discipleship ever made. And Daniel LaRusso is this, you know, kid from New Jersey, moves to Southern California. Some of you are already checking out. And that immediately makes him an outsider. And when he shows up in Southern California, he thinks this girl's cute. Anyway, he gets picked on and bullied and beaten up. And he can't defend himself. These other guys like know karate really well, so he wants to learn karate. You know what he does? He goes out and buys a karate book. You guys remember this scene? You've all seen Karate Kid. If you haven't, don't let me know. I'm assuming that because you're Christians, you've seen this movie on discipleship. So you've gotten the karate. He's gotten the karate book, and he's working on his kicks. You guys remember this in the living room? And Mr. Miyagi shows up, and he's like, hey, you know, like, you need help or whatever. There's, fast forward, another scene where Daniel gets beat up again, kind of his own fault. But anyway, he gets beat up again. Mr. Miyagi jumps in and karate chops the bad guys or whatever. Later, Daniel realizes, look, I can't learn what I need to learn from a book. I need to start following this master, Mr. Miyagi, right? And so he says, Mr. Miyagi, will you train me? And Mr. Miyagi says, hey, and says, okay, I will train you on one condition that you, Daniel, you, Pat Morita, rest in peace, but you, Daniel, will do whatever I say, whatever I tell you to do. You're the apprentice, I'm the master. You got it? Got it. All right, so Daniel shows up for his first karate training, and what does Mr. Miyagi have him do? Wax on and wax off. All four cars, I think it is. Wax on, wax off, right? And then later the next day or next week or whatever, some time passes, and then it's like, okay, now he's got to sand the floors, and he's got this massive deck area outside. Sand the floors, sand it this way, sand it that way, right? Then he's got to paint the fence. So Daniel, like, paints the fence, you know, goes around, does the whole property, paints the fence, right? And then he's like, phew, I'm all done. And Miyagi says, both side? You know, and he's like, okay, I got to do the other side. So he does the other side. You guys have seen this, right? And he's doing this, right? And then finally, the last one, he's like, you got to paint my house, right? So he's painting the house. And then Mr. Miyagi shows up after painting the house and with his fishing pole, you know, his fishing gear. And Daniel's like, what in the world? Like, I've just been your slave, you know? I didn't sign up to do all these chores. And Mr. Miyagi's like, yeah, 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 you know, and whatever. And then he teaches him, right? Look, all these exercises I've had you do, you are learning the techniques. You're developing the strength, the muscle memory necessary to perform the fundamentals of karate. Now, I don't think karate works like that, but if it did, it'd be awesome because we could do chores and kick butt. But anyway, so finally it clicks with Daniel. He's like, okay, I get it now. And now, you see, he did what the master told him to do, but not with a great heart, right? But now, whatever Mr. Miyagi says, I'm doing, right? And one scene, Daniel's like at the bow of the boat. I know this seems like it's a long illustration. Trust me, it's not long enough if you love Karate Kid, all right? So he's at the bow of the boat, and he's learning to, like, balance, right? He's learning to balance. And he looks off, and he sees Mr. Miyagi on this pier-like stump on the beach practicing what would later be called the what? Crane technique, because Mr. Miyagi says, if do right, no can defense, right? And so he's practicing this technique. Anyway, the movie goes along, and there's the guy-girl relationship, and all kinds of things happen, and finally we get to the All-Valley Karate Championship 1984, right? And so Daniel, like, surprisingly makes it all the way to the finals. I know I'm not spoiling this. You guys have seen it many times, like I have. And Daniel is injured by an illegal move from some punk kid with the Cobra Kai, who are taught by their psychopath sensei, John Kreese, played by Martin Cove, who I follow on Twitter, by the way. Anyway, totally unfair move. Daniel is going to win. Now he's going to lose. And because Johnny is just like the mat, you know, he's like so good at karate. And then you get the final scene. You think like all hope is lost. There's nothing Daniel can do, right? And there's this pressure in this moment. But listen, Daniel doesn't do what he would do. Daniel does. He takes the form, the way of his master, Mr. Miyagi. Daniel does what Mr. Miyagi would do. WWMMD. What would Mr. Miyagi do? All right, very good. And he becomes like his master. And Daniel's like hurt, injured leg, the whole thing, and jumps. Well, I won't tell you the rest. I don't want to ruin the movie. But I love the movie, and I love the illustration. And here's why. Daniel no longer has to focus on the burden, the pressure of the moment. He just needs to focus on this. Be faithful and obedient to do what the master does. And if I do what the master does, then I will become like the master. And therefore, I no longer have to carry the weight of the world. It will just come out of me what I need to do because it's in me. It's become a part of me. You guys, I know in life, life can get stressful, life can be heavy, life can get difficult, but listen, you're not called to fix what you can't fix. Instead, you're called to simply but faithfully and diligently follow the ways of your master. Regardless of the outcome, regardless of the personal cost, regardless of what you think your personal, you know, your reputation will happen, you know, will happen to, but every choice you make, if you are a believer in Jesus, you are called to follow Jesus. Every believer follows Jesus. Let me say this. You're like, but I don't believe. Okay, I have an answer for you. You're like, I don't know about Jesus. I'm just here at church because I'm invited by a friend and I'm kind of learning, exploring or whatever, but I certainly don't believe in Jesus, or I don't know if I believe in Jesus. I might be agnostic at this point. Let me share with you something, a principle that's really, really cool and paramount and central to the Christian faith. You need to understand this. You can actually begin to follow Jesus before you believe in Jesus. Because that's what all the disciples did. Jesus invites them. He says, come and see. Come and see. That seems okay. I'm just checking things out here, you know? I'm just following you. And Jesus, along the way, throughout the course of the 3.5 years they spent together, sometimes would address their lack of faith. Hey, you don't believe. And he was right. You're following me, but you don't believe. In fact, you could argue that really they didn't truly, fully, deeply, completely believe until when? After the resurrection. Joel, are you saying that they followed Jesus for 3.5 years before they even fully believed? They believed some things, and there's a portion, a couple years in the ministry, Peter says, yeah, you're the Messiah, and there's expressions of faith and belief. But I love this reality. You guys, you can begin. Christianity is so cool. Be curious. Ask questions. Explore. Begin to follow. I said, even you being here is a step of following Jesus. Learning. Asking. Seeking, follow. But here's the thing, you follow long enough, I just gotta warn you, you're liable to start believing. And when you believe in Jesus and you begin trusting in Jesus and you begin obeying and following Jesus, Jesus changes your life. He changes your life. But here's what I would tell you, just start following. You know, one time, our family was at Six Flags Magic Mountain. My wife and I really enjoy roller coasters. And my son, I don't know how old he was at the time, maybe 9 or 8 or, you know, something like that. And I wanted to go on this roller coaster, and he was just barely tall enough, but he was like, I don't want to go, you know. And I was like, what are you, sissy? No, I didn't say that. I'm a better dad than that. What I said was, no pressure, son. Why don't we just watch? Why don't we just, you know, watch the ride and kind of take it all in and kind of check things out. Explore, ask questions, you know. See if anybody perishes. You know, let's just watch. Let's watch. And then it was like, you know what? Let me go get us something to drink while we're watching, because who knows? We might as well just get in line. You know, like, right, son? Yeah, Dad. Okay, so let's get in line. You know, we're drinking our Coke. I don't know why I'm doing sound effects. I'm a dude. But anyway, so here's the thing. So we're in line, and I'm like, you're getting closer to the front. Let's just watch people get off the ride, see their expressions and how much fun they're having. Oh, look at that girl younger than you having a great time. Or boy. And, you know, we've waited all this time. What do you say we just get on? Yeah. He's like, okay. Once he gets in that seat and they strap him in, there ain't no turning back. You know, they're not going to stop the ride. And I'm like, yes, yes. And so that's what happened. You see, Jesus says, come and see. Just come and see. Later, he says, come and die. This was Nathan's come and die moment, really kind of soon in the process. But we see this, and I just want to invite you to do this, you guys. If you're not so sure about the Christian faith, the thing I would invite you to do is just, number one, is just to begin following. Go to Rooted. Participate here. There's places you can serve. There's things you can do. Ask your questions. There's over 2 billion people who believe this thing. It's okay that we're not threatened. Just be curious. Begin following, even if you don't believe. And if you do believe, that means you are following. And my encouragement to you would be simply this. Keep following. Don't stop. Don't stop. Like the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus, then what? There's no turning back. You guys, we live in a culture that is so self-centered, self-gratifying, self-sufficient, that as soon as life gets hard or somebody offends us at church or Joel makes a joke that's offensive, it's like, I'm done with my faith. No, it's not about Joel. It's not about I'm sorry if I've hurt you. Are you going to follow Jesus? And if you are, no turning back. No turning back. And if you don't turn back, you will not regret it. Through the difficult times, the stuff that you don't understand. And well, Joel, what if I disagree with Jesus and with the scriptures about certain things? Keep following. Let God work on your heart. But you know what? He's the master. You're the student. And if he says wax on or wax off, you do that. Even if you don't understand, even if I don't understand, especially if you don't understand. This is a life of faith. It's a life of trust. It's a life of following. And God will change. You're like, you know what? We're good at leading, aren't we? Remember the game Follow the Leader? Remember that game? Yeah, we stopped playing that in first grade, didn't we? Because it's a really simple game. It's not complicated, you know. Oh, there's a leader, and then everybody follows them. I got this. So there's a very short window. It's like 4 and 5 years old you can actually play the game. By the time you're in first or second grade, you're like, that's a dumb game. But anyway, there's this small window. I remember playing this game and following. You know what my thought was the entire time? I want to be what? I want to be the leader in charge. I mean, how cool would it be to go wherever and all these clowns behind me have to follow me through this mud puddle and whatever else, you know? I mean, like, who's the captain now? You know what I mean? Like, I've got control. I've got the power. I've got the... You guys, we reward leaders, don't we? We, like, elevate leaders. We invest into leaders. We champion. There's such a great leader. You know what Jesus calls us to be? A great follower. A great follower. There's thousands of books on being a better leader. You know, there's not many books on being a great follower other than the Bible, because they wouldn't sell very well. And that's a fact. But you see, Those of you who are, we're Christians. We're disciples. We follow. We want to know what the Master knows. We want to do what the Master does. We want to be just like King Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for encouraging us. Maybe I pray that you would, these wouldn't just be words, that you'd stir something with deep within our hearts, deep within our souls, that we would not be satisfied with anything other than the very best you have for our lives. I pray that we would choose to follow you and there would be no turning back. No matter what happens in our marriage, no matter what happens to our health, no matter what happens in our job, no matter what happens in our friendships, no matter what happens in any area of life, God, that there would we would still see ourselves as the apprentice and you as the teacher, you as the master, and we would just choose to follow you. I believe that you will change us if we would faithfully do that. So God, work in our hearts, work in our minds, work in our lives, work in our hands and feet. Make us more like Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen.